Let's go ahead and hand out the notes. We have another set of notes. There's only six words to write down. There's a lot of text. It's all in your notes, so that'll be easier. But it's a lesson on leaven. I started thinking, you know, I did a little word study in hypocrisy. And again, hypocrisy doesn't show up a whole lot more than what you saw today. And leaven, when you think of leaven, what do you think of? Yeast is the case. That leaven is yeast. Just leaven sounds more dramatic than yeast. Okay? What else do you think of biblically when you think of leaven? Sin. It's interesting, but it's not really a concept brought out in the New Testament in the same way as the Old Testament. Remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread and stuff like that? We'll talk about that just a tiny bit today. But let's just go through this here. This is actually an exhaustive study of the word leaven. And its cognates. No, not at all its cognates, maybe. But verb forms, noun forms, and some cognates. So let's pray briefly. Lord, help us to understand a little more about leaven. Lord, just as we do this study this morning, and just thank you again that we have your word and all the tools that we have to be able to study your word. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Zume is the word leaven in Greek. I don't know if there's anything in the cooking or whatever that uses that word, zume. But it does mean yeast, and yes, it's what is used to make bread rise. So it's a picture. When the Bible uses the idea of leaven, in the Old Testament, it's really talking about leaven a lot of times. In the New Testament, it's usually not talking about bread at all. It's talking about something good or bad. Let's look at that. These six items here, six descriptions, if you will. It's used six different ways in the Bible, in the New Testament, this zume. Number one, leaven is used to describe the invisible and inevitable nature of the kingdom of God. How does leaven work? You take a little yeast. I think they work it in. I'm already outside my comfort zone. You'd mix some yeast in with the dough, right? And then eventually the yeast, what? Expands, right? And it fills the loaf, so to speak. Making me think of homemade bread now. I was thinking about donuts and now I'm thinking about homemade bread. So that's how yeast works. Well, here Jesus says this. He says, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened. The bold words are the nouns. The underlined words are the verbs. So I tried to distinguish them a little bit. So leaven is used twice, once as a noun and once as a verb here. And it's used in the way of pictures the kingdom of heaven. Luke 13, 20 and 21 is a parallel passage. And again, Jesus said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leaven. It says almost the same thing. Now, some people have taken this idea of leaven, the kingdom of God, like leaven, and say, well, God's kingdom is going to advance until it takes over the world. So the world is going to eventually get better and better until everything's wonderful. We would not embrace that view. What's that view called? Postmillennialism. There's different views of postmillennialism, but one is that it gets better. The world gets better and better until, and by the way, we have probably a couple of hymns in our hymn book that actually reflect the postmillennial idea, but they get better and better and better until Jesus comes back and it's all perfect. We would say that that's not the case. What it's picturing here is that it is invisible. You do not, just like Jesus talked about the Spirit of God, you don't see the Spirit of God, but you see its effect. Leaven is like that. And also, it's inevitable. Ultimately, the kingdom of God will be victorious, right? It will be the one kingdom left standing. So that's what we mean by inevitable. It's going to happen. You're not going to stop it. Ultimately, Jesus the King will be in charge of his kingdom, and that's the only kingdom there will be, ultimately. He'll be the supreme king in the supreme kingdom. So leaven is used, and by the way, this is the one time it's used in a positive way. It's used negatively the other five times. So leaven is used as a picture, oftentimes, of something negative. By the way, leaven is not in and of itself bad, right? How many of you eat leaven, leavened bread? Anything that's not a cracker, it's like, you know, pita maybe, but some pitas have yeast in them even then. So leavened bread is anything that puffs up, right? That's the kind of bread, including, I think, donuts. I'm stuck on donuts. A lesson on leaven. Leaven is used to describe the invisible and inevitable nature of the kingdom of God. Second, leaven is used to describe the corrupting nature of the teaching of the Pharisees. And someone didn't underline these again. Who does these slides here, man? Oops. Sorry about this. I'm just going to make it because I think it helps the kids. Influence. Almost there. Okay. There you go. Now you can see it better. It's the corrupting nature of the teaching of the Pharisees. Now this is a little different than what we talked about this morning. We'll get to what we talked about this morning. But notice here in Matthew 16, verses 6 through 12. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." What's the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees? They were both false teaching groups. Just as a review. Okay, did you hear that? The Pharisees believed in the supernatural. Angels, resurrection of the dead, things like that. The Sadducees did not. The Sadducees were empirical people. You know, they believed in only what they could touch, see, and taste kind of idea. But they were both false teachers, and they both made up the Jewish leadership. And they reasoned, that the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, "It's because we've taken no bread. Jesus is yelling at us because we didn't bring any food along." He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." He's like, "Oh no, we didn't bring any food." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Oh, you of little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Do I have an issue finding food? Jesus saying, no. In fact, you took up 12 baskets full, right? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? Any remembrance of that? He's saying to the disciples, right? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread. He's not warning them. It's not wrong to use leaven in your bread. But of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So doctrine, another word for doctrine, is teaching. It's what they're teaching. So, and several of these relate to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay? But one is what they're teaching. That is a type of leaven. It's something false teaching does expand and impact people's thinking. You get wrong thinking, then you build on that wrong thinking. It just spreads. And he says, you need to be careful of the false teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I would encourage you, too, to be careful what you read and listen to and watch. Because a lot of it is false. I've mentioned that before, working in a bookstore. Just because something has the label Christian on it, in no way makes it accurate or good. And I believe that's a big reason why you have a local church. So you can have shepherds that help you do that. And I'm not against reading. I probably would guarantee that I own way more books than you do. I'm not saying I've read any of them. But I own way more books than you do. I'm not against books. But you have to be careful. You have to understand what approach the person is coming from. What they believe about salvation, creation, God, marriage, gender, all of those things. Because it could be leaven. End times, any of that. It could be falseness. So the corrupting nature of the teaching of the Pharisees. We have to be careful of false teaching. And there's so much of that out there, especially in our day when we have access to so much through the internet, through books, DVDs, radio, all of that. And it's like, as you can see at times, a lot of stuff is forwarded and perpetrated that has not been well studied. And a lot of popular authors do not believe in even basic salvation. I'm trying to think of what email I got, but I always forget his name. But he wrote Five Smooth Stones. What's his name? Sorry, but he's Church of Christ. He believes in baptismal regeneration. That salvation does not come by faith. It comes by faith and baptism, for example. A person's perspective in the end times will impact how they translate all of Scripture. And it will impact how they relate to all of life. Okay, so it does make a huge difference. The corrupting nature of the teaching of Pharisees, and we could even say of false teachers. Number three, the leaven is used to describe the corrupting nature, and I use a different word, of the influence of the Pharisees and of Herod. It's interesting. These seem to be different. Notice, let me read first. It says, Mark chapter 8, verse 14 to 21. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Sounds similar again, right? And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of whom? Herod. Now this is different. It's not the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's the Pharisees and of Herod. How is that different? Well, I think it is different. They reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Jesus wasn't always so gentle, was he? Aren't you paying attention, he says? Don't you have eyes? Don't you have ears? Do you not remember? Aren't you paying attention? Aren't you storing things in your head that I've taught you or that you've seen? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke up the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they answered, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? I don't know if this was an identical time as the previous passage with just different information or a separate time. The way Jesus talks and what he says, it sounds like a second time. But he also warns them about two separate things. One's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This passage is the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. What's the difference? I am not aware that Herod taught, but Herod was what? King. He was a ruler, as were the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees could maybe be grouped in with the Sadducees here, I don't know. But the Pharisees were the religious political leaders. They were not just guys that taught in the synagogues. They ruled the people. And so it was their influence. So I'm separating two, and I'm not saying that it's easily done, but teaching has influence, but leading also has influence, and they're different types of influence. Teaching explains what is true and right. Leading tells you where to go and what to do, both of which the Pharisees did and also what Herod did. So it's slightly different. Both were corrupting influences. One is explaining, trying to explain the Word of God when the Pharisees and the Sadducees were rejecting the very God that they purported to stand for. Here it seems to be influence, as in positional leadership influence, that they would have both Herod and the Pharisees. So there's a corrupting nature of the influence of the Pharisees and of Herod that seems to be different than just the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So I'm not saying they're completely distinct, but they certainly are forms of distinction. Some people teach and influence that way. Some people lead and influence that way. You can be in both categories, which the Pharisees were. But they seem to be different. Now, we've seen number four before. Leaven is used to describe the external-only focus of the Pharisees. So this is yet another leaven description in the New Testament. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. So it's not their teaching. It's not their leadership here. It's kind of their example of externalism, their external focus that we talked about. They were doing things on the outside, but it did not accurately represent what was going on the inside. They were irreligious on the inside, even though they looked righteous on the outside. Even the disciples at one time said, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you can in no way be saved. And they said, well, then who can be what? Saved. Because they thought the Pharisees were righteous. And Jesus said, no, it just looks that way. It's externalism. It's the external only focus, which is hypocrisy. It's a fake. It's an external projection, but what's something that's really not going on the inside. Okay, number five. Leaven is used to describe, this isn't different yet, the sinful conduct of professing believers. And it seems to be fuzzing the two together. It's the conduct, the sinful conduct of the believer, and the sinful believer. It kind of talks from both directions, and it's referring to both, because the sinful conduct cannot be disconnected from the sinful believer. They go together. So let me read this. 1 Corinthians 5, and by the way, it's the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. By the way, it was forbidden in the Old Testament, but that he had his father's wife. That doesn't mean it was his mom. It could be a stepmom. It could be someone else. It would be as a stepmom, most likely, which was forbidden in the Old Testament. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Listen, Paul's response is you should be basically praying that this man would be taken away.
That almost sounds like taken out. Verse 3, for I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who had done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one. How? What are you supposed to do? The Corinthians were puffed up saying, oh, we're being spiritual by ignoring the sin and being accepting of the sin. And Paul says, no, you should be praying that this person be taken away from you. And it says you are to deliver this one to Satan. This is amazing passage. For the what? What does it say? The destruction of the flesh. Don't sit there and act like there's no sin. You address the sin and you deliver them to Satan that their body might be destroyed. You don't have devotions out of this passage very often, do you, anyone? I don't. That their body might be destroyed. Why? That his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's a form of discipline. He goes on to say this in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Again, you're all puffed up because you're accepting of this sin. And you're not responding to it. He says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So Paul talks about this sinful conduct. Having sinful conduct impacts what? Sinful conduct in the church does what? It affects the whole church. Do you not know that a little leaven, it doesn't, you don't make them holy. It makes all of you unholy, ultimately. It taints all of you. It makes sinful every one of you, he says. He says, therefore, what are you supposed to do? Here's a command. Purge out the old leaven. You don't put up with sin as a church. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. Unleavened is lower caps, and that's with the A in front of it, right? It's unleavened. It's the opposite, same word with an A in front of it. And it's only used, I think, 9 times, 7 of which are talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the New Testament. The other 2 times show up here. He says, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You are positionally unleavened. Do not let sin be part of your congregation. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. He died to get rid of that sin. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The feast that came right after the Passover was what? The feast of what? Unleavened bread. He says the whole idea is you sweep clean the sin, you get rid of it. Remember the picture of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? They would literally sweep the house from top to bottom to get rid of any remnant of leaven. For Christ indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, if I could encourage you, underline malice and wickedness. Because that's what 2 Peter 1 told us to put away. Malice, remember? And hypocrisy, if you will. And with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, you do not get holiness with wickedness. You get holiness with sincerity, and you get holiness with truth. It's responding to sin properly rather than ignoring sin and embracing it on those that commit sin. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not, notice this here, it says not to keep company. with sexually immoral people. Now, he goes on to clarify, he says, listen, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world. He's not talking about unsaved people, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. You wouldn't be able to shop. You wouldn't be able to drive. You wouldn't be able to walk because they're all around you. He's saying, when I say don't keep company with people, I'm not talking about unsaved people that are sinful. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And in our day, even Republicans he would hang around with, right? But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Anyone who claims to be a Christian, we are not to Christianize with. We are not to interact on a level that acknowledges them as being a follower of Jesus because they're rejecting the idea of following Jesus by their conduct. I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler. Dr. Del Ney used to use the term scornful critic, or a drunkard or an extortioner. And what does it mean not to keep company? We're not even to eat with them. We are doing them a disfavor by eating with them. If you will, in a realm of Christian fellowship, because we're ignoring their sin. So we're only hurting them rather than helping them to see their wrong. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside, those that are unsaved? Do you not judge those that are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, to summarize, Paul says, put away from yourselves the evil person. You are not, we are not as a church family to embrace sinner Christians that embrace sin, a sinful lifestyle. We are to not have company with them, to encourage them to repent of that sin and return to the Lord. So leaven is used to describe the sinful conduct of professing believers. By the way, it's not even sinful conduct of unsaved people. Did you catch that? Because you're supposed to influence unsaved people. But once someone claims the name of Christ, they're claiming something, and then if they're walking in sin, they are blatantly rebelling against God. And therefore, we're not to keep company with them. We're not to eat with them, even. Okay? So you have, leaven is used to describe the invisible and inevitable nature of the kingdom of God. It is used to describe the corrupting nature of the teaching of the Pharisees and any false teacher, really. The corrupting nature of the influence of the Pharisees and Herod, false leaders of different types. The external only focus of the Pharisees. The sinful conduct of professing believers. And it's interesting, but the Bible uses it yet in another way in the New Testament. And it's found in Galatians chapter 5. It's the enslaving belief of works righteousness. And it uses that as yet another way. It's related to that external only focus. But it's a different approach. Notice what Galatians 5 says here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. And I used enslaving as an opposite of the word liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Past tense. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you were reading this and you were unfamiliar with the passage, you might say, well, the yoke of bondage, that would be sin. And I would say that, well, sin is a yoke and it's certainly a bondage, but the passage is talking about works righteousness, trying to earn your way to God. Notice, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, you know, keeping the law in some way, thinking that that's going to gain you credit
and earn righteousness either in standing for salvation or here in Galatians, it's for sanctification. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. You're missing the point of the gospel because you're not saved by keeping the law. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is debtor to keep the law. If you in some way hold to the law, you're debtor to keep the whole law. Verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, separated from him, if you will. You who attempt to be justified by the law. And again, it's talking about this walk with God to say, well, I'm saved by faith, but now I'm going to earn my standing before God in an ongoing way by keeping these rules and regulations of the law. He says, if you do that, you've fallen from grace. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It says you're missing what God has already fully provided for you. Fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by what? Righteousness that comes by faith. Or what? Another word for faith is belief, right? Believing what God has already provided. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But, and I'll translate it, but belief working through love. It's God transforming us as we take Him at His word and do what He says. But it's the grace of God, not us. It's not the external keeping of rules that makes us sanctified. You ran well. These are people that are saved. And He's warning them about this bondage. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Again, there's an obedience factor here, but it's obedience based upon what God has already provided for us, not something we're earning for ourselves. This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. And then notice here, here's that phrase again, a little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. You start saying, well, I become righteous because I keep this list, circumcision or whatever. It's like, it's confusing to some. There's things God commands us to do, but you don't do them to become righteous. He has already given you righteousness, and He wants you to grow in that by means of His enabling grace in the Holy Spirit. We are to obey Him, but it's not because we're earning something. It's because He's given it to us, and so we can obey. Right? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Don't start thinking that you're earning God's favor by doing these things. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment. Whoever is teaching you these things, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? If it sounds like I'm teaching that keeping the law is the way to do it, why are the people that keep the law or seek to do so persecuting me? Paul says, there's proof that that's not what I'm teaching. And he says, then the offense of the cross has ceased. The cross is that salvation is by God's gift of what Jesus has already done, both in your standing and in your maturing. It's learning to do what God has already provided rather than in some way earning that and thinking you're gaining steps with God because you have done something. So, again, six different descriptions that the Bible uses leaven for here. Leaven is used to describe the invisible and inevitable nature of the kingdom of God. It will ultimately come to pass. It will be the kingdom on earth, ultimately. God's kingdom. Leaven is used to describe the corrupting nature of the teaching of the Pharisees. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you read. Because you will be influenced. We've talked about this 2 weeks ago. You'll be influenced. Whatever your lamp
sources, and it could be darkness, it will impact you. And it's either truth or falsehood. It's either right or wrong. Be careful of the false teachings. Leaven is used to describe the corrupting nature of the influence of Pharisees and Herod. False leaders push people in wrong directions. And you see evidence of that in the New Testament as well. Number four, leaven is used to describe the external-only focus of the Pharisees. We talked about that this morning. God wants you to work on the inside, not just the outside. And listen, the facade on the outside, everyone's going to know about it eventually. You can't fake it forever because all of that will be revealed. Walk in integrity with God, that what's on the inside is also on the outside. Number five, leaven is used to describe the sinful conduct of professing believers. We are not to think we're doing God a favor by embracing believers that refuse to embrace God and what He has said. We're to spend time with them and then explain in a loving way, you've professed Christ as Savior and now you're rebelling against Him. I cannot, according to the Bible, I'm not to have anything to do with you because you're rebelling against God, and that will impact all of us. And I love you too much and I love our church too much to let this happen. And then number six, leaven is used to describe the enslaving belief of works righteousness, where we think that because we're doing these things, we're earning points with God. I believe we can please God by our behavior, but we do it on the basis of His grace. He's already given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We simply are to yield to that. It's not our accomplishment. It's our obedience. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for teaching us about leaven. Lord, I certainly find your Bible at times to be rather complicated. It's easy to think of leaven in one way. But Lord, you showed us here that just in the New Testament, you use it six different ways. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Help us to clearly understand your word so that we might know what is right, know what is true, and then, Lord, that we might live out what is right and true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.